Well, welcome, and I hope that this year isn't hitting you too hard just yet. There's still a lot of year left. But as we get underway, maybe all of you have experienced some challenges this year already. As Derek said, we are 3 weeks in. Can't believe it. It doesn't feel right. But yeah, we are. And before we get into this morning's passage, just to give you some info as to what's happening. What we are going to be looking at for the next couple of weeks is John 13 to 17. That's a section. I tried to get Talbot to read it for us this morning, but he was really upset with me from last week because it was too long then already. So then I couldn't get him to do it this week. So don't blame me, but forgive him. But as we go through this for the next couple of weeks, hopefully it will challenge you. Maybe you haven't wrestled with it before. But it's really a bunch of discourse that takes place with Jesus and the disciples as he's kind of preparing them. And as we unpack that over the next couple of weeks, hopefully you'll start to see that. But this week is serving simply as an introduction to it. So your outline there, it says an introduction, and that's what it is. Just to think about where this fits into the Gospel of John, why is it important, and what can we pull out of it as a significant teaching, something that we can learn from this section in John's Gospel. Great. Everyone okay with that? So this is going to take a few weeks, but we'll get through it, and it's going to be great fun. There's a lot in it, and it's quite exciting. I read through it this week a couple of times, and then I heard someone quote it, or a piece of it, actually yesterday. And I thought, oh, that's nice. It's a good passage. Okay, so let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get underway. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this section in your word, and how much it serves as a reminder for us, for a reminder of where we are, but the reality of who you are. So Lord, as we come to your word this morning, may it challenge us, may it stir our hearts, may it put into focus the things that we face in light of who you are, the unchangeable, incredible, all-sustaining, magnificent God that you are. Lord, as we wrestle through this over the next couple of weeks, Lord, I pray that it may truly challenge and meet us in whatever space we're in, and speak to our hearts and to our minds and to all of us in all that we are. So gracious Father, we do pray that as we wrestle with your word, that it stirs in us the joy of life that is found in your Son Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. So if you want to flip back there in your outline, I've put three verses. And the one is John 2, verse 4. And I'm going to read just those three verses, 2, verse 4, 7, verse 50, and then again 8, verse 20, just so that you get a bit of perspective as to what is being said. 2, verse 4, it finds us in the wedding celebrations that's taking place, and Jesus is asked to make a plan. They've run out of wine, and his mother asks him to make a plan. In verse 4, it picks up there. It says, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." If you flip further forward, chapter 7, verse 50, you get to this section. Perhaps I've written down the wrong one. Sorry. Is it the wrong one? Yes, wrong one. Sorry. I'll let you know which one that is. Let's go to 8 verse 20 then. Sorry. 8 verse 20 says he spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts, near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. 7:8. Ah, thank you. And then 7:8. Thank you, Charmian. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. The reality is you can flip through and you will find one or two other ones as well coming forward. But Jesus is recorded to say in John's Gospel a couple of times, his hour has not yet come, or my time has not yet come. And as we go through it, you hear this language. And it's important for us to just pick up that language. John has this thing about time, about Jesus' hour. And as he highlights that, we see that Jesus keeps making this refrain, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come, or my time has not yet come. It's not a phrase that we necessarily use, and when we use it quite tragically. We use it maybe to refer to our final hour, our last breath, our last moment. And in one sense, Jesus is saying that, but he's saying so much more than that. But before we get into what the significance of this hour is, I do want to pause there and say that, just share a little bit of a story. Something that really happened was yesterday, Zahn and I went to a memorial service of someone whose hour had come. And it was a sad moment to see everybody coming together to remember this person. And as we look at it, you can see that a life had come to an end, an hour had come, and that person went to be with the Lord. But the most incredible thing that struck me about being there yesterday was the testimonies. The testimonies of a life that echoed one of joy, one of delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as people shared their stories about their loved one or this friend of theirs, it was incredible to hear what people had to say. As hard as they wanted to say stuff about him, they also couldn't help but say something about Jesus. And it was probably one of the most incredible memorial services I've been to in a long time. Because virtually every person that stood up and spoke, and those that were close to them, could actually pinpoint a significant change in this person's life and his impact on his family and friends around him as he gave his life to be with the Lord and serve the Lord all of his life while here on earth. And so in this man's final hours, it was such a state and a place of peace and joy, in the sense that there was this fear of going into and transitioning into what's uncertain in one sense, going through death. But there was that freedom and joy because this person was already finding their freedom and peace and rest in Christ. And this was the testimony that was shared on this person's life. And as much as there were tears being shed, I couldn't help but notice that there were tears of joy. It was truly, truly remarkable. Even I sat there and I'm feeling emotional now just thinking about it, but it was incredible to hear that this life was so changed by the reality of Christ that people couldn't help but recognize that. People couldn't help but be affected by it, or infected by it for that matter. Because as the family spoke, they spoke about how his transformation in light of Christ affected their lives and changed their lives. And so in sharing that with you, it's incredible to see how we, sitting here, have an hour. We all wait our hour, our moment where we come to a point where we will fade from this world. And that can be morbid, can be sad, but I've also seen that it can be incredibly joyful. But not because of who we are. There's nothing in our life that we can hold on to that makes that joyful. but truly that transformation that takes place within our lives through Jesus Christ. And that this morning is the direction that I want us to think in. We sat, Zahn and I sat there yesterday, seeing this situation, seeing the sadness of saying goodbye to a person, but an absolute joy of where that person had gone to be. To go and be with the Lord, because he recognized Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Let's look. Turn to John 12, verse 23. This is where everything changes. Jesus says this. He replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it will produce many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, or anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." You see the good news when you start looking at Jesus and what he was about to do. His hour had come, so that when ours does, we find life. We find hope. We find assurance. And at this point in John's gospel, the language changes. No longer is his hour not yet here, but it has come. So if you flip over, John 13, verse 1. "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And this is where we start. This is the beginning of John 13 through to 17. And if you look at 17, verse 1, is a similar thing. It says, "After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you.'" And so what's wrapped up in this section of John 13 to 17 is Jesus preparing his disciples, him looking to his disciples and saying, "My hour has come, and this is what it looks like. My hour has come. I am to suffer. I am to die. But I am also to be glorified." And so John 13 to 17 is this whole incredibly emotional, incredibly powerful discussion that Jesus has with his disciples, giving them the tools and the necessary information to know what it means when he says that his hour has come. And so what does that entail? What does that mean when he says, "My hour has come"? Well, chapter 13, verse 1 gives us a suggestion to what he means by "his hour has come." It says, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. There is this hour in his life where he is to die, but also to be raised again and to go to the Father. He is to go to the Father with a mission, with an intention to prepare a home, to prepare a space for us, for his disciples, for his children. I took some time and went through this passage. And if you look there, there's a kind of refrain that he uses that says, I am going. If you don't think it's important, hopefully you will see how important it is in the whole of John 13, just 13 to 17, basically. But if you look there, I've got 13 verse 1, verse 3, verse 33, verse 36, 14 verse 2 to 5, 12, 28, 16 verse 5, verse 7, verse 10, verse 16 to 18, verse 28. All of those is Jesus saying, I am going, I am going, I am going, I am going. And it's all around where he is going, what he is going to do, that he has to go. He has to do this. And then you can go even further and see how he, it's slightly flipped in the language because he's talking to God. And chapter 17, verse 11 and 13, he uses the other phrases where he says, I am coming. I am coming. And so this is what is wrapped up in these passages. Jesus is preparing to go to be with the Father to prepare a place for us. And John 13 through to 17 tells us about it. Tells us about this incredible thing that Jesus came into this world to do, but the bigger picture, a little bit more of the bigger picture. And that he didn't simply just come to die on a cross. That was in his hour. That's part of his hour. Because his hour is dying on the cross, being raised again, going to the Father, and preparing a place. Preparing a place for you and me. Preparing a place for those that call upon his name. And that's amazing news. That's fantastic news. But if you look at your outline there, I've got an arrow pointing in. There is a bit of a problem with my own thinking. Chapter 13 speaks about him going. Chapter 14 speaks about him going. Chapter 16 speaks about him going. Even chapter 17 in its own way speaks about him going. But chapter 15 doesn't speak about him going. And I was just playing and thinking about the words that he uses, because at that point, we're so familiar with chapter 15, but it shifts its focus from what he's about to go and do to what we need to do. In chapter 15, he uses a different word. Remain. Remain in me. Remain. 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 And he repeats this idea of us needing to remain in him. So as he goes, he calls us to remain in him. As he goes and leaves this world to be with the Father to prepare a place for us, he also calls us to remain in him. Remain in the certainty of what he has done. Remain in the life that he offers. Remain in his goodness. Remain in him. Remain in all that he is about to do. So in his going, he doesn't leave us. It's not an abandonment. He leaves, but he calls us to remain in him. But this creates a few tensions for us. If we think it through, Jesus leaves and he goes to be with the Father while we remain here on earth. But he doesn't leave us empty. He doesn't leave us in abandonment all alone. But he also sends the advocate. He sends his Holy Spirit. So when we look at this passage in John 13 through to 17, he's preparing his people. He's preparing his disciples here, first and foremost. He's saying, I'm going to be with the Father, but I implore you to remain in me. Remain in me, and I will send you my Holy Spirit, his counselor, his comforter. That we won't be left alone, abandoned, but that we will be in him. And so as he goes, we are not left alone. And as we work through this and think through this in the up and coming weeks, we see this passage and how it unfolds. That in his going, we get to remain in him. And not only does he ask us, but he also prays. He prays to God. Jesus prays that not only his disciples, but us today, all those that believe, will find him and find life in him. It's truly an incredible section in John's gospel, because it appeals to us today. It appeals to our circumstance, to the hardship of life. It appeals to everything that we can relate to, that we face. In the last 2 weeks, I picked up on two ideas, just looking at a couple of things as we start a new year. What's our expectations of the year? And in one sense, as we go on into this new year, as the new year unfolds, more and more things will present themselves, and more challenges and hardships and struggles might present themselves to us. But it's reminders. It's reminders that these things are temporary. They don't last forever. The pain might feel real. The hardship might feel real. And on the opposite side, the joy of this life might feel real. The things that this world offers you, that fills you with that moment of gratification, might feel real. But at some point, that fades away. At some point, we lose it. Our health fails. Our wealth fails. We can't take it with us. At some point in this life, things begin to fade and fail and perish around us. So thinking about the memorial that we were at yesterday, it's such a reminder of this life that we live in. This world that is perishing away around us. What gets us up? What keeps us going? How are we walking? So last week we looked at 2 Corinthians and we thought about that. Are we walking by faith? Not by sight. So this series we're going to tackle a little bit further as we go. What it looks like to be walking in joyful hope. What does it mean to actually be walking this life with a joy of something that's still to come? Are you filled with a joy for what lies ahead? Not in this world, but in Christ. Or are you still uncertain? Are you still a little bit nervous about uncertainty? Looking at all those testimonies that were shared yesterday, the thing that resonates to be true is that the only joy that we can have when this life fades away is the certainty of what remains, and that is Jesus Christ. For us to sit here and know that we are fading, we don't know when, we don't know how, and sometimes we don't even know why. The one certainty that does remain when all that has taken place is Jesus Christ. As if we are holding on to anything else, it will shake us. It will leave us uncomfortable, leave us confused, leave us anxious, leave us in fear. But in Christ, he alleviates that. Doesn't mean he takes it away entirely. We still face the fears of being mortal and facing the things in this world. But there is a greater relief and freedom to rest in who Christ is. So when we wake up tomorrow morning, and you've got a new pain, you've got a new ache, you've got a new bill, how are you going to be walking in light of that? Are you walking in the fear of what's to come if you don't deal with it? Are you walking in the fear of what it could mean? Or are you walking in the greater freedom that is Christ Jesus? And that pain, that ache, that bull, those fears, those stresses, those anxieties are nothing in comparison to what Christ has done for you. So here's some reassuring words that we find still in this passage, in this section. Turn to John 16, verse 20. These are Jesus' words as he says, "Very truly, I tell you, very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices." Now, in the context of Jesus saying this, there's obviously the weeping and mourning as the disciples see what takes place with Jesus, that Jesus is suffering on the cross. And they would be weeping as he dies, while the world mocks and jeers at it. But listen to what he reassures them with. He says, "You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." Listen to these words. "A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world." I mean, that's an incredibly helpful image for us to think through. The pain, the hardship, the struggle of going through something like that, but the joy of what follows, the joy of life. Verse 22, "So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." And this is incredible because, in one sense, what Jesus is telling his disciples, they saw. I mean, I would have loved to have known the level of emotions and thoughts and things going through their minds when they saw Jesus die on the cross, and in 3 days he was raised again and to see him, to talk to him. And their grief turned to joy as they saw the risen Messiah. For us today, it's this tension, this challenge of living in a world where we are still experiencing grief and hardships and pain. But there is something else. Through these words, through the rest of Scripture that points to the reality of Christ and what he has done, that he is alive, that he is risen, we have something that we can hold on to. He died, but he rose again. And so when we look at our lives, do we see it with the backdrop that we are serving a Savior that is risen again? Does that fill you with joy, knowing that? Does it reassure you to know that? That your Savior went through what you're going through. He went through a world that was decaying, falling apart, persecuting, and he overcame it. He rose again. And when you call on his name, you are calling not only on your Savior's name, but the one that overcame this world. And that no matter what comes your way, no matter what hardship, no matter what struggle, no matter what earthly joy, you can walk in something far greater. You can walk each and every day in the joyful hope that one day you will be with him. That your life is secure in him. That today he has given his Spirit. That we are not disconnected. We are not abandoned. We are part of his family. And he will return and call us home. To a home that he has prepared for us. To a home that far exceeds anything on this earth. So there is joy, there is relief, there is freedom in knowing that where we are heading, where we are going, as long as we remain in him, we have a home and a certainty and a guarantee of his life that he offers us. And then when our hour does come, we get to celebrate. And it will be a double celebration. Because if we can stand in the certainty of who Christ is, those of us that are here, and may we will see people pass away and fade, but we can celebrate knowing where the other person has gone. But we also know that that person is celebrating with Jesus Christ for what he has done for us. Yeah? Let's pray. Gracious Father, in this world that we live in is not an easy one. So often we look around us and we see hardships, we see struggles. But every now and then we get a glimmer of what it means to be part of your family. And so Lord, I thank you for the testimony this morning that Talbot shared, that simply in seeing the love that he experienced and the love that we can share with one another is a glimpse of what's in store. And we know that it will be so much greater when we do get to be with you. But Lord, as we go through this world and this life, may we be able to walk now already in the certainty of your Son, Jesus Christ. May we be able to walk now in the confidence that our life is secure in you. And Lord, you know what lies ahead of us. But may we rest in the certainty of your Son, Jesus Christ. Because that is the only thing that we know for certain. That if we can trust in you, believe in you, remain in you, that our future, our life is secure. Lord, where we are struggling with that, we pray that you will challenge our hearts, stir our hearts to know it more and more. Grow us in the certainty of those things. Fill us anew with the joy of your salvation and what that means for us. Lord, may we help one another as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to recognize your goodness in our lives. Recognize your grace over our lives. And that we can speak with confidence of who you are. That we would not be ashamed. And that we wouldn't fear anything in this world. So, gracious Father, I pray that you move us into a deeper love for you, a deeper understanding for you, and a deeper joy for your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.